The world wants to say that God does not exist, but we say God does exist. Because he is known through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and he didn't stay dead, he rose. He rose. And because he arose, we have freedom from sin, we have freedom from death. Those of us who profess him to be Christ and believe in him, we have life, and we have life everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning, we have the pleasure of a baptism this morning. And I'm going to ask Colton, Kimmy, to come on up. Colton's going to join us. And what an awesome day to have one. We had a couple on Christmas Eve, and Colton wasn't able to make that, but he wanted to be baptized on Easter, the day that Jesus rose. Amen. Colton, come on over here. I'll give you a mic. Just going to ask you a basic question is, why are you up here doing this morning?
All right, so this has been something that's God put on my heart almost 8 years ago, and I'm kind of a procrastinator. Because I was raised somewhat Christian. My mom was crisis Christian. I don't like to throw that term around loosely, but you know, we went to she had me baptized as an infant, and went to church on Sundays that God's taken attendance, like today and Easter or Christmas. So we kind of went to our two times a year church, and the Lutheran thing is you have to get confirmed at the age of 14 to confirm mm-hmm. you're actually going to heaven, right? So my mom threw me in the confirmation thing, and I never went to church after that to confirm that. So I did that, and I basically fell away from God. I didn't really know him to begin with. I just did it. It was like homework for me, right? You just kind of keep your parents happy and like that. And then mom never went to church after that either, and I just kind of fell apart. My family has a bunch of mixed beliefs. We got some atheists, some theists, and then my sister considers herself a psychic medium. So I come from a diverse family for sure. And so God was never one that I was seeking. And once upon a time, that's a terrible way to start a story. Basically, when I was 18, my sister's boyfriend invited me to church, and I had zero reason to like the guy. I didn't like the guy, actually, and I said yes for some strange reason, because he had this young adults ministry in Mill Woods called Project. And I decided, why not? He said there was lots of single women there, so I was I was a little intrigued by that. And so I went there, and the pastor spoke about this personal savior that I've never heard of. I've been to church many times. I even had, for the confirmation thing, memorized Bible verses, the Apostles' Creed, all that stuff. And the way he approached Christ just baffled me. So I wasn't sold on the idea, but I was like, well, I'm a seeker of truth, right? So I had to do a justice and research it. So I started reading the Bible. I would go to a church every once in a while, and I came to the conclusion that Christ actually is real. Or he started speaking to me. He started kind of molding me and changing my life. So then I gave my heart to him. And ever since then, I've been just kind of, when I first kind of gave my heart, I was really on fire. It's like falling in love for the first time, where you're just it's effortless, right?
Mm-hmm.
And, you get married, have kids, things slow down a bit. Right, so I've slipped a little bit, but today's kind of like a reaffirmation for me, where I kind of want to reignite that, because when I first accepted Christ, I was reading the Bible every single day at work. I was the Bible thumper, and I was working in the trades at that point, so it's a little rougher crowd, and they just called me Bible thumper, because every single break and lunch break and stuff, that's what I do. I'd read my Bible and help me align my life to Christ. And Yeah, so that's kind of my story with, it's kind of the PG version. There's some darker times and stuff like that, and it's, I just kind of want to testify how great Christ is, because he turned some of my worst qualities into great ones, because I was a greedy, prideful, angry person all the time, and he managed to turn me into a loving, giving, caring person. So I know lots of people don't know who I was, but... So I'm thankful that no one knows who I was, because I kind of restarted my life. Christ definitely changes you, and quick, much quicker than anything. So he's the cornerstone. So that's why I want to get baptized. And I think I covered all my points. I don't know. I'm not really much of a speaker, so.
I think he did mighty fine, So. Awesome. Well, Colton, is it your desire alone that you want to be baptized this morning?
It is my. Well, I guess Christ wants everyone to get baptized too, but it is my desire as
Amen.
Well.
Amen. Jesus says to us in chapter 14, he says, "My friends, do what I command." And baptism is one of those things where Jesus said, "I want you as a follower of mine to be baptized." And that was the first step that he did. Interesting, when you read about the story about Jesus, and he begins his ministry, but he goes to John the Baptist. To his own creation, he goes and he gets baptized. And John says, "No, I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "This fulfills all righteousness to be baptized." And it's the first step of obedience. And that's why this is such an amazing thing, right? It's a step of obedience, of agreement, that Jesus, you are right, and I will follow you. This is why baptism's so important. It's not that baptism saves you. It doesn't save you. But baptism shows that your heart is aligned with God and that He is your Lord, He is your King. So I hear from Colton this morning, He is your Lord, He is your King.
Amen.
And you want to follow Him.
Yes, sir.
Awesome. You have a friend here that wants to give some encouraging words this morning. And I'm going to ask Nathan to come forward, and if you would do that for Colton this morning.
Hi, so I didn't know how much time I had to share, so I kept it fairly short, but basically what I have to say kind of confirms kind of a lot what Colton was saying, because, as you just seen, he's very truthful. Okay, so I'm Nathan, I'm Colton's friend. I've known him for like 10, 12 years, somewhere around there, basically right out of high school. So today he asked me if I could share something, a little verse for him, a little word of encouragement, something like that, so I was like, what should I share? I want to share something that shows like just the amount that he seeks after truth and the amount that he finds joy in finding the truth there. So I found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the whole entire chapter really speaks clearer for him, but then also just specifically verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that kind of speaks to me about him, based on like his testimony of how he got saved, where he set aside those things and he went to truth plainly, went to the Word and just found it very clearly. And even this today, this act of getting baptized and his obedience there is just an act of faith in the truth of God's Word. So I'm excited that he's doing that, and I'm congratulating him for that. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nathan.
Thank you, sir.
Well, just a simple question, and Colton, do you have a clear witness that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Amen, and will you follow Him the rest of the days of your life?
Amen, yes, I will.
Amen. Well, let's get baptized.
All right, I'm going to take my shoes off. Just wet shoes.
You betcha. Does he have his towel back there, or is your towel in the room?
It's in the room.
I'm going to go get your towel. See, the moment I leave you all alone, they sense fresh meat, and it's like, go after you. Come on up there.
Oh, it is so cold.
We wouldn't want it to be anything less.
This is the right height.
So you can sit down there, sir.
Sit down, eh?
Yep, sit down. Here we go.
Okay.
Now we'll let you sit there for about a half hour and we'll preach. Colton, my friend, upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Right up there. Yeah, just walk right in front. Hopefully nothing will electrocute you. Well, let's go to prayer this morning. Father God, what a wonderful day. What an amazing day. It's a glorious day. Father, is the day that you did the impossible and you rose again from the dead. Something that no man, no woman, no child has ever done. No one has ever conquered death except for you. And Father, we give you praise this morning. We are no longer trapped in our sin. We are no longer trapped in the grave. But we have an eternal destination to be with you in heaven. Father, there can be no words to express our gratitude, our thankfulness. Father, as Daryl said, we join with the worship service already in progress. Your angels, your people, your elders are in the throne room and have never stopped praising your name. Lord Jesus, thank you for willingly, sacrificially laying down your life to do your Father's will, to give us a way back. Our gratitude can never be expressed enough. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone on the earth. You said you would be with us forever, till the day that you return. And so you gave us the Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here amongst your believers today. Where two or three are gathered, you are here. You remind us of what our Savior did. You remind us of what our Savior said. You remind us of how our Savior loves us so well, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Father, we ask that you would be with our friends, with our families this day. Father, it's a day that the enemy would want to downplay, the enemy would want to destroy. But we will stand and proclaim that Jesus, you have risen. Lord, we ask that you be with our children as they go to children's church, be with our teachers, Father, that they would fall in love with you. That we would fall in love with you as we look at your word this morning. Would you be a blessing to us? And would we give you praise? We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. The scripture says this, John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths laying there, yet he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you," or send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? Amen. So we have this picture of the day of triumph. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people who did not believe in Jesus have won. Jesus is dead. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is in his burial chamber. We have won. But some with faith come to where the stone is, his burial chamber, and the stone is rolled away. What have they done with my Lord? What have they done with his body? Where have they taken him? This is the last piece of Jesus they have, is his body. Did they truly believe? Or did they doubt? Do we truly believe? Or do we doubt? What happened after Jesus rose from the dead? Who was affected? How did their lives change? What difference does the risen Lord make in people's lives? Why does the resurrection matter? Today in John chapter 20 through 24 through 29, we're reading about a guy named Thomas. And his reputation precedes him. Because we know him as who? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. We've called him that for years. But I want you to stop. And I want you to realize something about Thomas. But first, before we go there, there's a gentleman by the name of Veslav Polotsk. I think he's Polish. He was born almost 1,000 years ago and ruled the city of Polotsk in the eastern European country of Belarus. His reign was quite uneventful except for building a large cathedral. There's a few interesting legends about the gentleman. He was known as the sorcerer. He was also known as the seer. He was also known as a werewolf. The legend was he could turn himself into a werewolf. Belarus issued a commemorative coin in 2005 with his image on it and the image of a wolf behind. He was a ruler in that city for 57 years. And unfortunately, history knows him best as what? A werewolf. History has not been kind to Thomas either. We know him as the doubter. But the truth about Thomas is we are a lot like Thomas ourselves. Thomas was one of Jesus' disciples. And you know what? He wasn't half-hearted about it. In John chapter 11, we read that Jesus said that they should return to the hill country of Judea in order to raise Lazarus from the dead. The disciples objected to that because the last time they were in the area, Jesus was nearly arrested. But guess who stands up? Thomas. Chapter 11, verse 16, Thomas says, "Let's go and die with Jesus." Does that sound like somebody that doubts? Maybe that's a little pessimistic, but it wasn't half-hearted. That was not about a lack of faith or doubt. It was devotion. Later in Jesus last week, he was telling his disciples that there was a place for them and they would be with him there. Thomas asked him, "How can we be with you if we don't know where you're going?" Is that doubt? That's not doubt. It's a lack of understanding. That's not fully realizing what Jesus' plans are, but that's not doubt. Do you know what Jesus' plans are for you specifically in your life? No. Would you have somebody call you, "You're a doubting Chris," or "a doubting Richard," or whoever? No. Thomas asked him, "How can we be with you if we don't know where you're going?" That's not doubt, it's a lack of understanding. It's a sincere desire to follow Jesus. Within 18 hours of saying this, Jesus would die a horrible death. All his disciples scattered and fell short of a complete devotion to him, including Thomas, including Peter. On the third day, Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus rose again. The grave could not keep him, death could not hold him, and hell could not contain him. By his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin, death, and hell, and we have freedom to follow God in a way that we never had before. Then Jesus started making appearances to his followers. On that first day, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then the other women, and then Peter, and then two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and to his disciples behind locked doors. Why were they behind locked doors? Jesus was dead. Jesus was an insurrectionist. He was a false leader, a false prophet, and the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees were after the disciples. They're behind locked doors. They have fear. Did we follow the wrong one? Were we misinformed? Well, all the disciples were behind the locked door except for Thomas. If you read the story, Thomas isn't there. Where was Thomas that night? Why was he not with his fellow disciples? We're told that Thomas found out about it later. The others told him that Jesus was alive, and Thomas didn't believe them. He said, "Look, unless I see for myself and touch his hands and touch his side, I won't believe." Case closed. How many of us, when somebody tells us something incredible, go, "I won't believe it until I see it"? True? Very true. Are we Thomas? Yes, we can be Thomas. Every single one of us can be Thomas at some point, at some time. But the point is this, we always say that Thomas doubted Jesus, but did he really though? He didn't doubt Jesus so much as he doubted what others were saying about Jesus. Yes, Jesus had said he would die and rise again, but no one really believed it or understood it at the time. All of them needed to see Jesus to believe, except maybe John. One thing we need to realize is this, many of us Christians are equally capable of great possibilities, as well as great hesitations of faith. We're not unlike the disciples, the apostles, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned at one time or another, Romans 3:23. Thomas represents the skeptic. That is, looking for truth, but will not believe unless they see Jesus for themselves in the way that they wish. Isn't that true? The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus because he didn't come in the way that they thought a king should come. He came riding a donkey. Not an animal of royalty, not an animal of a king, which was a horse, but he came riding a donkey. But yet if we stopped and looked at his actions, wow, that tells a different story. Jesus didn't look, didn't act like what they expected of a king. And the disciples still asked him, "Jesus, are you now going to return the kingdom to Jerusalem? To the Jews?" Yes, Jesus had said that he would die and rise again, but no one really believed it or understood what he was saying at that time. Thomas represents the skeptic. It's not so much that Thomas doubted Jesus as he doubted what others said. How many of you and I doubted the words of Harold Camping? You remember who Harold Camping was? He's the one that said the world would end on May 21st, 2011. I know this because my wife was in New York on that date, celebrating her girlfriend's 40th birthday. We communicated that day just so I knew that I wasn't left behind. She actually was sitting down downtown New York, and she saw Mr. Camping's trucks go by, broadcasting, "The world is going to end." How many of us doubt that Jesus is ever going to come back? Nobody. We just don't know when that is. It's not that you are doubting that Jesus will return, but you're doubting people's theories about it, like Mr. Camping. That's the same place we find Thomas. He didn't believe everything he heard about Jesus, and neither do you, neither should you. Because some is true, some is false. Doubting someone's opinion or understanding of Jesus is not the same as doubting Jesus himself. There are some things in the Bible that people have trouble believing. What should we do in that case? The centurion said, "What? Help me believe. Help me believe." I knew one student at Bible college who had always been told that the rapture would happen before the 7 years of tribulation, as most of us grew up thinking. This person never had a doubt about it, but when they went to theology class, in which the professor told them that there were many other ways of looking at it, they were crushed. All they had believed for years was shaken. They thought, if it's possible that there are other ways of looking at this, what else do I believe that might not be seen in a, that might be seen in a different way? It shook their faith. But the thing through it all is that they actually gained a personal faith. Not one belonging to their parents, but belonging to their own, because it caused them to dig deep, to walk with Jesus, to explore with him. To know that what I know is true. Is all doubt bad? I don't think all doubt is harmful, but doubts which are left unattended can fester and grow and can tear you apart. But you may have to doubt the faith of your parents in order to experience God yourself. I grew up with a Catholic father and non-professing mother. In order for me to be here, I had to doubt what I grew up believing and saw. At some point, I doubted what my church taught me about things, and I've doubted what I learned at Bible college in some things, and I've doubted what I've learned since on some things. I would say this, please give yourself permission to doubt. But don't doubt just, well, I don't think that would be true, without looking into stuff. Because what we see about in this passage about Thomas, about doubting disciples Jesus addresses. Jesus addresses it in the first way is that he knew them. Thomas had said, "Unless I see him and touch him, I won't believe. Unless I put my hands, my finger in his hands, and I put my hand in his side, I won't believe." What does Jesus do about that? Jesus knew Thomas. And so he shows up 8 days later, and Thomas is now with the group. And he shows up, and he says, "Peace with you." And then he sees Thomas in the group. And what does he do? He points out, "Thomas, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Go ahead. Touch it." Jesus knew Thomas. He knew what Thomas had asked for. He knew what it would take for Thomas to believe. Jesus knows our doubts. He knows where we struggle in our faith. He knows where we are stumbling, and he knows what's tripping us up, and he wants to address it. So, we must admit it. Just say it. Lord, I'm having trouble believing some things about you. Some things you say. Give me the faith to believe. Show me. Speak to me. Would Jesus do that? Yes, he did. He did that with Thomas. You see my doubts, help me. I believe that God respects honesty. Proverbs 16:13 says, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Of course God does. And I also believe that if you and I seek God, we will find him. Deuteronomy 4:49 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with your whole heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Many of us could call ourselves skeptics. We bump into skeptics here and there and everywhere. And they say, I just don't believe. But a true skeptic is on the search for truth. And they will lift every rock and look into every cranny and every crevice to find truth and to see if it's true or not. That's a true skeptic. Doubters can be those that are lazy and just doubt because, to me, logically, it doesn't make sense. If one honestly admits where one struggles with doubts, you really want to know God in spite of them. But you really want to know God in spite of them, he will lead you to a place where you will be content with his answers. But the scripture says one must seek him and pursue him and search after him with all that they are. Meaning seeking with sincerity, not triviality. A take it or leave it attitude. Who is Thomas? Thomas and the disciples, we could call them skeptics. They were on the search for truth of who the Messiah was, and they were checking out Jesus. Is Jesus the Messiah? And they were pursuing the truth where it would lead them, and they came to conclusions that who was Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. Thomas was a reality check guy. He was saying, I will not believe what you're saying unless this happens to me as well. So Jesus appears 8 days later. The door is locked. They're still hiding from the religious authorities. And he comes in the room and he says, peace be with you. What Thomas wanted, Jesus got. Thomas got. Isn't that a Messiah worth following? Right? My friend Lee, that I worked with at Canada Trust years and years ago, we would have great conversations about God from time to time when there was no customers in the bank. And one particular conversation made it to the point where we were talking about predestination, that big theological topic. Being predetermined or chosen to be saved by God. And he said to me, it's not fair that God has chosen you and not me. I was stunned. I didn't have an answer. But I thought because I was sharing the gospel with him, encouraging him to God to come to God's team, and Lee was saying to me, it's not fair because he didn't have a choice to choose to believe and follow Jesus. I was stunned. I thought, I'm sharing Jesus with you right now, that you could accept him if you would. Seemed to me that we would have good conversations, Lee and I. But he wasn't a skeptic. Because he wouldn't follow the truth and where it led. And I would give him some truth and say, hey, check it out, follow it. No, he would just say no. It's kind of like an excuse. Kind of Romans 1, right? Man will turn his back and deny God even though the truth is before him. What Lee was saying, and as I've reflected, was three things. One, your understanding and explanation of predestination is convoluted. And to me, yes, being a believer at that time, a new believer, yeah, I probably didn't understand everything about it. If God is everything predetermined as to whom will accept him or not, it's not fair because at this point I do not understand or have a belief or a desire to follow him, and accordingly I do not have a chance because the roulette table is already rigged and my number is not going to come up. That's what Lee was saying. Secondly, if I doubt, I'm lost. Doubt equals no chance, but who is to say that God does not show up in a way to dispel or answer one's doubts? Third, God is not fair. But the question is, whose definition of fairness are we talking about? We have issues with God being omniscient and being the potter, the maker. He knows us better than we know ourselves, but God says all people are given and have been given the opportunity to respond and acknowledge him, to come to him, and will be so. Romans 1:18-23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them by his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. He can be clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." And Paul says, "So men are without excuse." Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Do you believe that he rewards those who seek him? Encourage others this way. He rewards those who seek him. Secondly, Jesus invited them. Jesus dealt with the doubting disciples that he invited them. He said, "Come here. Come look at me. Stretch out your finger. Touch me. I can stand up to the scrutiny. So don't hide your doubts. Let them know, and we'll be willing to seek some answers about them." Josh McDowell is an excellent author to help you with a lot of doubts. And so is Lee Strobel. But ask around. Ask God. Ask your neighbor. Ask your brother. Ask your sister. Help this make sense to me. And he will. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "My son, know the God of your father and serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So go ahead. See if God doesn't answer your questions. See if he won't take away those doubts, just like he did with Thomas. Third, he welcomed them. He welcomed Thomas to inspect him, to check him out, to see if he was true or not. He didn't scold Thomas for doubting. He didn't say, "Oh, you're so silly. After all I've done for you, you know, you knucklehead, you don't get it." No, he didn't say that to him. Jesus said, simply, "Stop doubting." The phrasing there is literally, stop becoming an unbeliever and believe. So the lesson, if you don't check the doubts, they'll lead you away. They'll lead you astray. But the thing about doubts is once they're resolved, they make you stronger. Once you've read and prayed and studied and sought God, the doubts vanish and you are left with a more rock-solid faith. Jesus doesn't mind your doubts. He's big enough to handle your questions, to handle your fears, to handle your accusations. His ego is not so fragile that honest seeking by one of his children ruins his day. He sometimes grows impatient with people who don't want to believe. But yet at the same time, it says his patience is incredible for all time. Like the man who said to Jesus, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Pray and be honest. Lord, I trust you. But there are things that don't make sense to me. Help me work them out. Help me reach a point where I'm okay with the answers I have. Help me in my quest to follow you with all my heart and my mind." When I went to Bible college, I thought I knew everything. And when you take your first theology class, you're really dangerous. Thank goodness they do not send out pastors with one theology class. Because you soon discover that as you are a Christian for a long, long time, you realize you don't know a whole lot. More things come into view. I will tell you, though, heaven is for real. Jesus is true. He is the Messiah. I close with this story, and it's a very precious story to me. It's my Taylor and Michaela's mom, Jackie, my first wife. She passed away from cancer at the age of 28, and she had been struggling, and my pastor came to me and said, "Shannon, you need to tell her it's okay for her to go." I didn't want to do that because I wanted to see her get up off that bed and be fully restored to health. But that wasn't her future. So I went in the morning and I sat beside her. She was in a medically induced coma because of the pain. She hadn't looked at anybody for days. Her eyes were closed, and I started talking to her, and I said, "It's okay to go. We are going to be okay." And she started responding. Her fluid in her lungs had been building up, and then all of a sudden she opened her eyes. And she looked up. And I was following her gaze. And you could tell she was seeing things. And because she's a believer in Christ, I know she saw heaven. I don't know if she saw angels, but I know she saw heaven. And her eyes were dilated and focusing on stuff. And then she turned over and looked at me. Say thank you. And then she looked back and she passed away. I have no doubt that Jesus is real, that heaven is real, and that he loves me. Do you have doubts? But Jesus can meet those doubts. Jesus is real. He is the Messiah. And he is risen again. We have life everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this event in history. For dying on the cross and rising again. And it wasn't in silence. It wasn't in incognito. It was before witnesses, before disciples, before people who recorded it in your scripture. For what reason? So that we might believe. Father, thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the blessing for such an incredible event, such an incredible day, that you rose again to give us life, that you died for us. We're not stuck in sin or death anymore. Let us not doubt. Sink this truth into our heart. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.